And tonight we're continuing in our study. And to prepare for that, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to gain information that is necessary for us to resolve issues that confront us in the devil's world. We pray the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On our last meeting, which was Sunday, we got down to a point in the study that takes up the faith rest technique. And what we're noting is that Peter is on the Sea of Galilee walking toward Jesus, but is distracted by a pretty stiff wind that somehow causes him to lose his concentration on Jesus. And therefore, that is a warning to us when we're in the midst of trial or trouble. We need to concentrate on the person that can actually assist us in our trial. And that is Jesus and the doctrine that is communicated to us. And he, therefore, will honor his word wherever it is found. And therefore, in our souls, the more doctrine we acquire, the more concentrated thought available to us that we can apply to the situation. And therefore, there's no reason for us to fear. Whatever occurs is in the divine decree. The challenge is to see whether or not we will use our free will to access divine thought and apply that to the situation and therefore be comforted regardless of the circumstance that results. And so some people become unwound regarding the circumstances in their life. There are always these challenges of various descriptions, and we've noted many in the past, and Peter has one in front of him. He's going to drown because he failed to maintain concentration on Jesus and have faith in him. And so his problem was a breakdown in the faith rest technique. And that's where we left off in our study on Sunday morning. So let's note a few points that brought us to this level, this portion of our study. The faith rest drill becomes operational when the believer believes God will do what he promises in Scripture and then mixes that with faith. So promises happen to be the place that you start. We've got a promises book coming out very soon, within the next week or so. It's at the press, and I understand they're running it now. But John was able to go into a number of passages of Scripture and extract, I'm guessing John might know exactly the number, but around 100 promises or more from various categories of challenges that we each face in our lives. So they're categorized as far as these challenges are concerned, and then effectual promises that are associated with it. So that's a place you can go to sort of rehearse and remind yourself of a number of promises that are in Scripture available for use at the various stages of challenges that we all face and therefore have to address. And the way we start is with the faith rest technique. And so a faith rest drill maintains all the problem-solving devices on the flot line. I didn't bring that graph, but you're familiar with it. The flot line is made up of the 10 problem-solving devices, one of which is the faith rest technique. And that is the first operational problem-solving device of the 10. And so it, therefore, becomes the starting point for resolving issues and managing them. And therefore, the flot line has to be deployed, and that means the filling of the Holy Spirit. So confession alone to God alone results in the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you go operational with the faith rest technique. That, therefore, means that you are addressing something that emerges from the dark side. For if it gets you out of fellowship, that's where you are. If you can't manage the circumstance with doctrine, then you're left alone in the devil's world, and fear, therefore, which happened to Peter, will emerge. And that will distract you to the point to where you can't think clearly with regard to Bible doctrine, and you will sink as Peter did. The Lord pulled him back up, of course, so he was not going to allow him to drown, even though out of fellowship. So it was a teaching moment for Peter. The 10 problem-solving devices then are invisible assets. They are available, they are very real, and they're very functional if we apply them and use them. Therefore, these kinds of things have to be coordinated. The 10 can be coordinated. There can be two or more functioning together, dependent on the faith rest technique, of course. And so the faith rest drill is dependent on three spheres of function. There's faith mechanics, then there's faith functions, and faith executions. That's application, you see. And so things have to be thought out. You have to therefore remain very calm in order to apply these things. You can't be upset or discouraged, fearful. None of those emotions, therefore, are applicable in the utilization of this device. So you have faith mechanics. That's stage one, mixing promises of God with faith. You have to maintain your faith in the source of these promises. And therefore, that would be God. It would be Christ. It would be the Holy Spirit. And so as you claim a promise, then you have satisfied the first stage. The first stage has to do with the mechanics, and the mechanics have to do with knowing promises. So if you don't know any, there's nothing to claim. So you're like Peter, you're standing on water, and in it you're about to sink. Then you have the fact in stage two, faith demands application of doctrinal rationales. You have to apply these to the experience or circumstance you face, and that's first of all the essence of God rationale, and you know the essence of God. His omnipotence is one concept. His omnipotence is a concept of his omniscience. He knows all that is knowable, and he has all the power available to him to maximize whatever is necessary to resolve the issue for you. So that's his concept of rationales, the doctrinal rationales that are available. Essence of God, we've noted, the plan of God rationale, and then the policy of God rationale. His policy has to do with grace orientation. That's simply the way that you would categorize that. It always demands that you are functioning in grace. God is going to deal with us in grace. We don't have to perform works in order for him to fire up a response to your claiming of a promise. Always think grace. Therefore, there's no guilt complex that needs to intervene in all of this. And you begin to wonder, what have I done? What have I said? Where have I been? And therefore start trying to figure out how you can appease God for whatever it is that allowed him to let you think yourself into this situation. You're not thinking grace at that point. So grace orientation is the policy of God in all circumstances, and that has to be a part of your faith rest application. You don't go back in time and try and dredge up something that you assume God has imposed upon you, and now you have to go to him for a problem-solving device and therefore appeal to him to help you out of this thing you've gotten in because of your failure to live your life appropriately. See, you're back into legalism at this point. You've made God an individual that's going to solve your problems. He's going to come in, but you're going to suffer in the process. If you can't get away from your legalistic ideas, then the faith rest drill is going to fall on its face, and you will have to go back to thinking through what you're going to do to resolve the issue. Then you start getting involved in legalistic applications, and that's never going to work. So stage three, faith mechanics, is faith execution, which demands humility and avoidance of self-absorption. You can't get self involved in this. Therefore, that has to be flushed out immediately. What it demands is professionalism, being a professional Christian. All professionals know what they're doing in their area of expertise. They functioned in it for a very long time. They've moved to the top of that particular profession. They are able to resolve problems associated with that particular area of expertise. They've been down that road before. They know how it works. They know what the solutions are. they go and apply the solutions and then move on from that point. That's when expert comes in. When something goes wrong, they have the ability through knowledge to resolve the issue. Now, that has to do with areas of expertise in your business life or whatever. This is being a professional Christian. And Christianity is a system that believers utilize in order to fight the battle as a good soldier for Christ in the combat of the devil's world. Good professional Christians are able to fight successfully on that battlefield. And it demands knowledge of the Word of God, which means that you are aware of the problem-solving devices that are available in order to manage incoming artillery from the dark side. And if you don't have your ordnance up and ready, then the devil's world is going to eat your lunch. And so when we look at stage three, which is the solution to this current circumstance, for Peter, he's going to drown. Faith mechanics is faith execution, which demands humility, see, no arrogance here, and avoidance of self-absorption. It demands professionalism and accurate comprehension and use of the problem-solving devices. It demands integrity on the part of the person involved, the spiritual strength to make the right choices, to make good decisions from a position of strength in the application of the faith rest technique. That's total professionalism, and it means you don't panic under the pressure of the circumstance. It means you don't get distracted from whatever the exigencies happen to be associated with the problem you face. That has to be neutralized. You neutralize it through faith, applying the Word of God, and depending on His grace to be victorious over the circumstance. And so there are many things in faith rest at stage three where you have resolved the issue in your mentality. And therefore, you're able to move through it. It may take, you think, as I did originally, that when you're using the faith rest drill, something just happens to pop up and you rattle through the first three stages. You come to the conclusion that God's going to take care of it, and you assume that by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it'll all be over. When stage three has to be maintained past 3 in the afternoon. It must be maintained maybe for a week or a month or a year or several years, maybe 6 or 7. And then suddenly it's gone like a cool breeze. One day pops up on the calendar. What day is this? I don't even know. It's like in February, isn't it? I think it's somewhere in the early part of February. But here's the day, whatever this day is. The 18th. And on the 18th, it's like it never happened. And the 18th, it finally goes away. On the 18th, you're back where you were before the whole circumstance began, as if nothing happened. But a lot did happen. What did happen was the ability to stay with the system that God has provided all the way through the 7 years. Just stay with it. Grind it out. Day after day, never lose hope, never lose faith. Stay with it. You're a soldier in the combat. And it doesn't mean that the combat's going to be over in a day or two. We're involved in that with ISIS people. We don't even know who they are. We don't even call them what they are. And so they have a mission on their mind. And the mission is to do away with Western culture. And they're well on their way to accomplishing many of their objectives along that path and that strategy. I was driving over here tonight on my XM radio. Bill O'Reilly was waxed about the ISIS people. And he says the government's not going to do anything about it. The administration, nobody's going to do anything about this. So we've got to get the attention of the people in charge that could do something about it. And here's what I want you to do. And he's looking right in the camera, I assume. And he said, I want all of the Christian pastors and ministers and priests and Jewish rabbis to start doing something. And on this Sunday, I want you to look at your congregations and tell them they must write their senators and congressmen and the president and secretary of state and DOD, raise hell with them, in other words. So what are we going to do? Well, we beat him to the punch. Flying out front at the Walk of Honor is the Star of David fluttering in the breeze. And we'll stay there for a while until at least Netanyahu comes over and makes his address to Congress. This is a man who should be supported and revered. He's right in the crosshairs of hell, and he's rebuffed and told it's not welcome to come over here and address us. What kind of, what kind of thinking is this? Have we gone anti-Semitic in this country yet again? Not here. So there's a big problem over in the Middle East. And least we can do is raise the Star of David and say, we're behind you. We've got your back in prayer, as we try to do every Sunday at this church. So we faith rested. They have to get the guns out and defend themselves against these vile criminals. And that's the part we play. Fear is intended in a good sense. Faith mechanics includes fear on the one hand and rest on the other. So you've got fear and rest involved in the faith rest drill. You say, well, how can that be? Well, the answer is fear is intended in a good sense here. The fear does not emerge from the circumstance. The fear that emerges is a positive fear, a fear of failure to utilize the problem-solving device of faith rest so that you do not let God down in the application of the solution that He has provided. Be fearful that you flag in the face of the adversity, but instead stand fast, defend your 6 feet of ground, never flag, never waver, never fail. Have fear that you might do those. Fear is intended in a good sense because it is in response to the idea of failing to execute the plan of God when in dealing with the challenges of the devil's world. Hebrews 4:1 reads this way, therefore let us fear, that's phobeo, and phobeo, of course, is the word for fear. Let us fear while a promise remains of entering his faith rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Depends upon the pressure involved in the challenge. Some things are really quite overwhelming at first, and it's, I would think, quite common to fail in the initial stages of dealing with it. And you settle down, you get your emotions under control, you start thinking about what you have available to you to defend your soul against the assault, whatever it might be, and then you get out your artillery. And the first that you execute is the faith rest technique to get your mind confident, to get your mind settled down, get fear flushed out, get ready to do battle. We're never commanded to be afraid. We should be afraid of failing to rely on the promises of God. We should be fearful of that. I know nothing about flying in airplanes. Jay does. You get off the ground, though, Jay, and I'm not good with that. They have planes out at Lambert, and if you buy a ticket, you can go from here to there. I just as soon drive. I started driving at age 10, and I'm good at it. I'm not good at planes. So if I were to get in a cockpit of a plane with all those buttons and switches and gauges and levers and whatever, I would be very fearful, and so should everyone else on there with me be fearful. You have to be a professional to get a plane off the ground. Now, some people have said to me, and I think it's arrogant to say, they have all of those gizmos up there and the plane will fly itself. Except when it comes to landing. I think that's the most dangerous part of it all, is when they decide to go down and put it back on the ground. There are many things that can go wrong with that. Now, I admit, it rarely happens. I mean, we go through year after year, and there are about 5 plane crashes around the world. Most of them are in oceans, it turns out. But somebody in that cockpit has got to know what they're doing to get that piece of equipment back down on the ground and stop it. If I were put in charge of that, I wouldn't have the information to do it. And no one should allow me even on the plane, not that I'd want to go anyhow. Whatever undertaking you assume, whatever task you take on, you had better be someone who has some knowledge about that, a professional. So, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you entered into the royal family of God. You became a member of God's family, and He has obligations that are immediately imposed upon you. Those obligations are: start doing research and learning how I think. You are now in a battle, and it's never going to relent. You are going to have to go to war every day of your life until I call you home. You're in the devil's world, and the opposition is invisible. You better learn who they are and how they operate. You better learn what they're up to. You better learn how to deal with them. Only the Word of God is going to give you guidance and leadership on that. So your job is to get in the phalanx. You're going to be a back ranker, and you got to work your way up. And you don't need to take this lightly. You're still going to have to face the opposition, and they do not want you to advance in this. They do not want you to learn the techniques available to you, so they're going to keep you stupid. Understand this. You have to ignore that, and you have to get your mind right. And the problem-solving device of the faith rest drill is what gets you ready to start the process of getting the information you need. Basic training is in the church. It's nowhere else. The singing is going to give you a little bit of a blood up, but that's not going to last. What you need is knowledge, and it's going to be a boring process. Don't think that you're going to run out the front door and tell people all about the second stage of the faith rest drill. They are not interested. They don't even know what you mean. You would not be sure you know precisely what you mean. You have to become a professional, and you're a professional warrior, soldier for Christ. This is combat, mental. Nobody's got guns unless they're Islam. Faith. They call that a faith. They abuse the word faith now by applying it to Islam. The Muslim faith, they say. Where's the faith? There's not any. I get my blood up talking about that. The Father's attribute of happiness is the concept behind faith rest. That happiness has to do with you are in control of your life before God. Happiness is not giggling and laughing and shouting and whatever. I guess it can come to that from time to time, but that's not the main process here. Happiness is the relaxed mental attitude of knowing that all is well on the home front. It is manifest by tranquility of soul during the course of difficulties, testing, stress, and uncertainty. And we have a lot of that today. Now, let yourself get hot and bothered about this disheveled environment in which we function, then you are going to come unwound. People are worried about the money's going to crash. There's not going to be any money. Are they going to change the money over to something? Are they going to be bitcoins? And nobody knows what that is, so you get scared about what a bitcoin is. Well, don't worry about that. If we have to go to bitcoins, you have to go to school somewhere to find out what bit is. There's another thing. What about the ISIS people? Are they going to come over here? Are they infiltrated? Are they going to start killing people in Jewish bistros? What's a bistro anyhow? It sounds like something to eat. So there's that. What about your health? Oh, woe is me. All kinds of things can get you upset. And you think, look at the madness that's going on in the country, the way people think, the way they behave, the way they act. It seems to me the law has been passed that on every program that comes on television now, regardless of what it is, it can be NCIS, who would have thought? It can be the one that Tom Selleck's on, Blue Bloods, who would have thought? Any great TV show that shows people getting their comeuppance from the law enforcement people, or whatever it happens to be, the soap operas are filled with it. If they do not have a drama going on between two homosexuals, then it's not going to go on anymore. It seems like the only thing we can see now is the drama between these people. It's sad enough between the heteros. And they are perverted. Every one of them are perverts, stem to stern. Then there are people who don't know what they are now, and we have to revere this. And, you know, you hold them up by the ankle to pretty much solve that, but no, not that. Have to go through some drama. I deviated, and I apologize, but you get the point of the stress that can be on people today who don't understand how to deal with things like this. It's perversion, simple as that, a one-word definition of what they got, perverted. Why is that? Let me deviate once more. Why are people so perverted? Because a progressive ideology for 50 years has taught them that there are no standards and there are no values. And if there are no standards and no values, then what anybody wants to do is going to be okay, because that's what they want to do, and that's self-aggrandizement. So there's that. Everybody gets upset about that. I guess me, right now, I'm upset about it. What I'm upset about is, how have we come this far in so short a time? Under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the believer is competent to resolve his own problems by accessing his inventory retained in the stream of consciousness of his soul. Soul inventory. The ability to make the right choices results in the rest that allows good decision-making in the process of problem-solving. So if you're going to solve a problem, you've got to make good decisions from the point you start to the point you finally resolve it. If you've got no thought process to go through that process, then you're not going to solve it. So therefore, you need doctrine. No matter the level of adversity, one's orientation to the plan of God is magnified by the level of tranquility present in the soul, which allows the Word of God to deal with stress in the soul. So it's a battle. Stress versus rest. Start with stress, inward rest. When the believer fails in executing the faith rest technique, he is handicapped by scar tissue in his stream of consciousness. And scar tissue of the soul is the result of prolonged residence and function in the cosmic systems. Scar tissue of the soul, therefore, is the result of prolonged residence. Now, what are we getting into here? This is Ephesians 4. Where does the faith rest drill and the other problem-solving devices, when is it that they come up short? It's when you have scar tissue on the soul. That's the cardia division. That's where long-term memory is. It is in that area of failure that doctrine is no longer available, because you are in reversionism. Scar tissue of the soul is one of the several aspects of the spiritual decline that results in the failure to execute the faith rest drill. And Scripture warns of this decline. One example is provided by John in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. Now, what's the world in the context here? It has to do with the cosmic systems. These are the two areas of being out of fellowship the two areas of cosmic infiltration of the soul, the two areas of the reversionistic decline of the believer. So the world here is simply the cosmic systems. Do not love the cosmic systems nor the things in the cosmic systems. There are many allurements there for those out of fellowship. And they put it on TV. Nobody's having a great life. They put it on TV about how people are absolutely disconnected from genteel behavior. There are no manners anymore. There are no guidelines. Whatever you see on the TV is a reflection of the culture at that moment. The medium is the message. That is the, let's call it television and radio and cinema. They're simply reporting what's going on in the souls of the people. Why would they put out a movie like that? I don't know anything. I'm not a color person. Some people walk in a room. I understand people have walked in. Usually women can do this. Walked in this room and they saw that the chairs were the wrong color for the room based on what color has been painted. Okay. I'm going with that because I know nothing of this. I was on the board, obviously, that chose the color of these chairs, and we thought they looked fine, and they had a bottom, and they had a back, and they were soft, and they had a place to write. That's what we were looking for, and there you go. That's functionality for Bible class. And somebody said, well, it doesn't match the wall. Well, here's the deal. Keep your eye off the wall, and there won't be a problem. Do not love the world, the cosmic systems, nor the things in the systems. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the gray chairs, then the love of the Father is not in him. Because you sit in steam. Chairs are gray. Well, we must stop everything. And we either have to go out and buy new chairs of a different color or paint the ones we've got. And neither of those are going to happen. So there, 1 John 2:15 lays it out for us. Love of the world refers to the distractions that are common to the individual who allows them to result in being distracted from studying the Word, retaining its doctrines, and executing those pertinent to life's challenges. So there are distractions away from those. Now, what's going to happen tomorrow in your life, on your daytimer? What's not there that you won't find out about till tomorrow? I've been reading in the paper on the sports page, for example. You know how I get my blood up? How I get out of fellowship? How I have fear? We've just signed a man from Atlanta to play right field, and everybody's talking about how this is going to solidify the lineup. That man's stats for the last 4 years have been going consistently down. How's that going to solve the problem? You say, well, he'll get a new organization, he'll make friends with the players, and he'll like Mike Matheny, and he's got a lot of money. So that's going to get his blood up, and he's going to have a great year. Well, I'm all for that. I'm all for that, but the stats don't lie. Oh, and Mark Reynolds, same deal with him. Every year, stats go down. He strikes out 200 times a year and may hit 20 home runs. Half of those would be with the bases empty the way we're hitting. What we got there? That's our off-the-bench challenge. A batting average, by the way, is around 210. You say, why are you bringing this up? Because I'm telling you that there are things in my life that I open a sports page and read, and I got my books too. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking? How can they think that over 162 games this is going to play out? John then gives brief synopsis of what these distractions might have as their source. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, you have cosmic systems 1 and 2, hatred and arrogance, the lust of the flesh, that's old sin nature function, and the lust of the eyes, that's the mentality of the soul, and the boastful pride of life functioning in the cosmic system. This is not from the Father, but is from the world. And all of those are mental attitudes that we have. All of us do. We can call them up. If you can call up promises, if you can call up details of doctrines that are pertinent, if you can call those up, then you can call these others up. And externals usually stimulate the calling up of things that you want to utilize in order to get your vengeance. Yeah, I just express mine. There's nothing I can do about it. I mean, all those guys got the money. They went out and bought guys that can't hit. But they're telling us this is it. You know, we had a bad year last year, but these two guys we brought in, we're set. Ephesians 4:17 now gets us to the point to where we're going to see a breakdown of how we get to this point. How do people get to the point where they've lost thought? How do they get to the point to where they do not have within their soul inventory any info on how to conduct yourself as an individual in a respectful way? People have no respect anymore. Why is that? We have three verses here. I think we'll see four in total. Four verses that's going to tell us you go through this process. You are going to dismember yourself from active function in the body of Christ. And people do it every day. You talk to people that go to church, listen to the music, follow the sermon for 22 minutes, and then they go out the door and they're right involved in these four verses. This is a despicable passage that Paul had to put into this book in order to make his point. And apparently one needed to be made, and it's in the book of Ephesians now. So Ephesians, as we'll learn later in our study, was an encyclical. He wrote this from Rome. He was in prison. And so he sends it. Tychicus, some think, was the guy who took this letter, as well as others he wrote in Rome, to distribute them around Anatolia, known as Asia Minor, or the Roman province of Asia. It has a lot of titles. And there were seven churches of Revelation, you might remember, in chapters 2 and 3. Well, those are the churches that are being discussed here. And it seems that the letter that is now called the Book of Ephesians was an encyclical that went to Ephesus first and then was to be distributed to several of the other churches in Anatolia. And so when it says here Ephesians, it actually was addressed to several of the churches, not just Ephesus. And so here's what it says in verse 17. What is meant by that is the problem wasn't necessarily in Ephesus in toto. The problem was central throughout several of the churches. You see that? Let's make up something. If Paul was in our country, in the United States of America, which has 50 states, how many states would his encyclical have to go? Well, I'm guessing about 50. So the concept here is there's a problem, a very serious problem in the souls of many in what we call Turkey today. I communicate and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking, peripateo, continue walking just as also the Gentiles, meaning unbelievers, keep walking by means of futility of their mind. Dufi. Matates. Is futility is the word here, but it's more dramatic than that. We have taken the word peripateto and its synonyms to establish it as a mnemonic device. The words walk and walking to refer to a way of life. That's really what it means in the Old Testament. The words like Derek and Magal mean path or rut or way, W-A-Y. That's how those words are defined in the Old Testament. It has to do with a way of life, the pathway that you walk. That's what does your volition do with regard to where you go and what you do. When you start out, why are you going there? Why are you thinking this? Why are you saying that? That's a concept in the soul, and it either is righteous or it's wicked. And therefore, it is a thought process that begins you on your path, on your way, on your walk, on your peripateto. Synonym, therefore, for walking or a way of life. The act of walking and the course followed on the trip is motivated by volitional decisions that guide a person from point A to point B. So when you start out and you're going to go somewhere and or do something or say something, there's a process that's got to go on to get you to the place that you intend to go or say the thing you intend to say and so on. And so there's a point A, that's where the volitional trigger is pulled, and point B is the place you wind up. And it's going to be righteous or wicked. This led to the idea of memory traces in the brain that allow recall of specific ideas from soul inventory to direct one's way. It could be righteous or wicked. Who's got righteous thoughts? Who's got wicked thoughts? Wheel tracks is the word that we coined, actually didn't coin, we just utilized for about 300 lessons. Those are memory traces there in the brain. That's where info is stored. That's where you find it when you want to call some specific idea up to execute. It's a thought. It's verbal. It's a destination. You want to go a certain place. When you get there, will good result or will something bad result? How will you be evaluated once you get to where you're going? Memory traces determine this. What you think is who you are, and who you are is what you do. And so this inventory sits right here. That inventory is thought. And Jesus is saying to you, when you believe in Him, okay, now you've got to start thinking as I think. And you're not doing that right now because you were heathen 2 minutes ago. You have no divine thought except the fact you believed in me and you understand you have eternal life and you go to heaven when you die. That's it. That's your inventory. That's not going to sustain you very long because the devil's world is right around the corner and he's going to dissuade you of having your blood up any longer. You're going to be absolute fearful before this day is gone from the dark side. So this has got to increase and improve. And so this shows how a memory trace is constructed, and we won't go through it all. You've seen this before, but it starts up here, and the memory trace is fired to another neuron, and it gets it and fires it down to another, and so on it goes. And you have about a million little episodes like this in each memory trace, and you enlarge that as your better understanding of the concept occurs. And then you do that over and over and over, and you begin to build this inventory of ideas to inform you on how to pull your volitional trigger. So, as I said, this culminated in wheel tracks, the ruts caused by the wheels of Conestoga wagons, which were characterized as wheel tracks of righteousness and wheel tracks of wickedness. I have some of those. This is actual Santa Fe Trail stuff. That's obviously not a photograph. They didn't have those in the 1800s, still the latter part. And then you've got these little scenes here. This is interesting here. These are Conestogas at the very beginning, and it actually didn't have a driver's seat where you sat up there with the reins and said, yee-haw. You've got the guy that walks along beside the horses. Actually, he's a mule. And he has a little place here called, then they call that lazy man's chair or something like that. And if you just wanted to ride along and the mules were behaving, this guy's taking care of them right now. He sits down and rests. You can see some ruts over here. This is a Conestoga with a sort of a little umbrella kind of thing over the top. This is a trail shot here of a wagon train. Santa Fe Trail tracks is what these are. Wagons didn't always travel single file since having several wagons next to one another helped provide security during an attack. So the photographer here states, I wasn't looking for just one set of ruts, but several running side by side. So if you're attacked, then therefore you're in better position to defend the entire wagon train. That photo, by the way, is by Daniel Woodrum. I don't know where he is, but he apparently got out of an airplane to make that shot. So here's another good shot of the Santa Fe Trail. These are present-day ruts that remain from the wagon trains that went across the prairie headed for Santa Fe. So we use that idea to say if you drive a wagon across the open prairie, it's going to leave ruts. Shallow, because they're the first made by the first wagon to come by. And then another wagon train comes, they get wider and deeper, wider and deeper, wider and deeper. We're being facilitated, you see. And the more you take in information on a given subject, apply that information, then retain it, study it, apply, etc., then you're facilitating or enlarging that memory trace. So where it started out as a trace like this, very narrow, then you apply it or study it, as the case might be, and it widens out, and then it widens out, and it widens out. This is called facilitation. But when you go into negative concepts and you begin to steer away from Bible class, you are infiltrated in your soul with concepts of the dark side, and therefore these are ones you decide to acquire and utilize. You're in reversionism. Then you're not utilizing a facilitated wheel track that would put the quietus on that. So what would happen? That this facilitated gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Therefore, it is not usable. But what is enlarging, what is being facilitated, is the wheel track of wickedness that you've learned and now you've subscribed to and now you utilize. And this battle goes on constantly. What is the path of least resistance for any given circumstance? That's the question. So what the path of least resistance used to be was wheel tracks of righteousness over here. But now something has happened that's got you in the cosmic system, which Paul said you ought not to do. John said you ought not to do. Now that you are in the cosmic system, you've facilitated a thought from the dark side. And so what's your path of least resistance? Dark side application. So that is wheel tracks of wickedness versus wheel tracks of righteousness. Now Paul is referring to the latter phrase throughout verses 19 to 20. The reason given for the decline of doctrinal orientation as the resource for development of a biblical lifestyle is the reversionistic believer's loss of thought. You are a person who can very easily advance in the system, enlarge your inventory, make biblical thought your path of least resistance, so that when a given circumstance occurs, that's automatically where your volition goes. If you lose that thought through reversionism, staying out of fellowship, or etc., then the dark side is going to infiltrate through mataotes. And therefore, you are taking on thoughts from the dark side. Wheel tracks of wickedness begin to emerge and facilitate. It's a battle that goes on constantly and never quits. So you have to concentrate. So the reason given for the decline of doctrinal orientation as the resource for the development of a biblical lifestyle is the reversionistic believer's loss of thought. And we have that throughout our society now. I don't know that people ever had true, righteous thought from establishment viewpoint. Where's establishment thought gone? Why do people do the things they do? Why do they place themselves in embarrassing situations thinking they're cool? They have no foundation to do an analysis of their own thinking and behavior because they've been taught from the cradle to graduation that there are no absolutes, and anybody that thinks they are is being judgmental. And that's the thought process they have now. And they write scripts for television, cinema, etc. Three kids in this church are involved in the movie making business. And I've heard reports on who those people are behind the scene who write the scripts for the episodes that occur on the television that you watch sequentially week by week. If you want to know why Fred said this on the screen, he didn't make that up. This is not real life. They have to memorize this. I understand Gabe's real good at memorizing scripts regarding what he's supposed to say when Maureen says whatever she says. He knows the response. But he does not know this woman. She's not a friend of his especially. It's just, she said that, now I have to say this. Did he make that up? No. Someone in a back room somewhere 3 weeks ago made that up and put it in the script, and he's supposed to say it, and he's paid to do it. I'm telling you, you get upset with some of these people that work in this business. They've got a job. They're just doing their job. Say that wall is black. When it comes your time, say the wall is black. Do you think he believes the wall is black? No. Now, the devil's world and your place in it is not written by a scriptwriter somewhere. The people you confront are real, and you need to respond to them. The circumstances you engage are real, and you have to deal with them. You write the script. Your response is now in place when the event occurs. When a person makes the statement, you're the scriptwriter. What do you say back? You got to understand that it's ongoing. It is going to go on until you die. And you've got to start writing good scripts. You've got to decide how you're going to express yourself in a way that God Himself is magnified. In the context of a person's soul that has not acquired divine thought, or if having done so in the past, to have lost that thought due to distractions from the world or negative volition towards truth, matai ates occurs, and you're not a good script writer anymore. Filled with the Holy Spirit, maximum doctrine in the soul enables you to write a good script. Another word that defines matai ates is emptiness, and that will get us into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following, and we'll start that passage tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding their application. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.